Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. I just want to say before I begin my exhortation, one or two things. This is before, so don't start timing yet. On Thursday morning, when I got up to make our usual daily cup of tea, turned on the cold tap, and there was no water at all. There wasn't even water coming out the hot tap, so I thought, what am I going to do? As long as you promise not to let Lily know, I actually went to the toilet and got some cold water from there and made a cup of tea. Of course, I got it from the cistern. But no doubt little children might get it all wrong. However, every time I speak at my own ecclesia, I get more and more nervous about it, because speaking at a lot of ecclesias is no particular problem, although it does get worse with age. But at your own ecclesia, I find it much more difficult. What sort of thing should I do for the exhortation today? What about being positively negative, like, what about an exhortation for those who turn up at the last minute, or those who turn up late for the meeting? Or what about those that don't turn up at all? What about an exhortation on the sort of things that come from not meeting with your brethren and sisters? Be it physically together here at the hall, and we hope everybody will soon be with us. But somebody said recently, the disadvantage of not being with people is, although on Zoom you're able to see them, hopefully, you're able to listen to what they say, there's one thing you cannot do when you're not with them, apart from the physical touch and so on, is you can't read their body language. And this brother, who's an expert in communication, said that is the most important thing of communication, body language. I'd never thought of that. However, what I decided to do was none of those things, and to be very positive, using a thought from something I was given to do exactly a year ago at the Christadelphian conference. The theme was, of the thought for the day in the morning, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And if this question were asked of you, what would your answer be? Which parable of Jesus would you think of immediately to demonstrate the action needed to give the answer to the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, let's turn straight away to Luke chapter 10. It's something we'll be reading, funnily enough, 4 weeks today, God willing. Luke chapter 10. And as a lot of you know, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And it says in verse 25 and 26 the following. A lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Good question. Logical. Clear mind. And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read?" And it's an interesting question, that. But the lawyer, with typical intelligence, wanting to justify himself, what did he say? Well, just look at 27 and 8, and the answer initially was, "You shall love," verse 27, "the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, your mind, and your neighbour as yourself." And Jesus, which must have flattered the lawyer, said, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Now, in order to justify himself, What did the lawyer say? Verse 29. Who is my neighbour? That's a good question, isn't it? Who is my neighbour then? Said Jesus, if I've got to love my neighbour, who is it? And then we've got what is known by us, it isn't referred to as this in Scripture, it's called the parable of the Good Samaritan in our terminology. And if we look at it quickly, I'm not going to go through all the details, you know them, I am sure, and it's verse 30 to 37 covers the whole situation. And those who went to Sunday school will have learnt it, and we know that from this we can get more than one message, actually. If we think about the way in which Jesus showed compassion, he showed mercy, what is it that's applied here? Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve, isn't it? We deserve instant death, but God doesn't give us that. That's his mercy. But on the other aspect of that coin is grace. What is it that this neighbour was showing to this person? He was giving, and it's for God, giving us what we do not deserve. Now, when we think about that good neighbour parable, the Good Samaritan, as we know, all of us can relate to something similar happening in our own lives, although I hope none of you have been in the ditch, as it were, in that sense. We can relate to acts of kindness and thoughtfulness. But how many of us can quote an incident of helping somebody who hates you, who treats you with contempt, your enemy, as it were, whose association with us would normally never arise because our lifestyles were so different? Now, this is what happened with the Good Samaritan. The Lord Jesus Christ's own countrymen, with the religious leaders they had, were very keen on upholding all the laws that God had given. And these take precedence in their lives. They even take precedence over their real neighbourliness. Remember that, quoting the law, the priests would not touch a body. For if they did, they were banned from making offerings for the peoples. But Christ demonstrated in the parable that the priest and Levite had missed the whole point. They dotted the I's, crossed the T's, but the whole principle of the law was missed because, what did they do? They walked by on the other side. The dying man was left to his fate. No love was given to him. Jesus showed us that people are more important than the law. Now, when this lawyer says, right back at the beginning, what shall I do? What about us? Put yourself literally in that position and ask yourself the question. All of us know God's truth. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? It is often too easy to be neighbourly in a Good Samaritan sense to people we know and love, doing good to our brethren and sisters, whether we have particular liking for them or not. But to extend this principle beyond our community is more challenging to some. It's easy to help out giving practical things, to give money and so on. Quite easy financially. But what happens in the case of the Good Samaritan? It's more demanding, isn't it? Now, we know, and all of you know this well, me particularly, aging brings its limitations, but it doesn't stop our ears from listening. It doesn't stop our voices from words of encouragement. It doesn't stop our hands from giving. Now let's just think about, and I wrote this before the present happening within our own meeting, what is happening within our own community? The joy shown by many Iranian refugees, and some of whom have come, as you know, from the area where Jesus' forebears were, Abram, Isaac and Jacob. They have come to this country and others seeking Bible knowledge and understanding of the gospel. They're having and had learnt English, and that's difficult. English, I'm told by an expert, is the second most difficult language on earth to learn. And when you think of English's origin and all the mixtures that go into producing English, it isn't at all surprising, is it? And obviously when we're talking to them using an accurate Bible version, even talking to our own English people, an ESV and things like that make it a lot easier, up-to-date language without using language from the 16th century, of course. So it helps us to remove confusion and get straight to the essentials. A tremendous amount of commitment is required from the brothers and sisters who, week after week, teach these eager and willing men and women who become brethren and sisters, in many cases, a wonderful, true gospel. But these refugees are often in great need. They nearly always arrive in this country with very little, and our government only provides very limited resources, and even English courses are very basic. And lots of Brenner sisters have helped in this way to give them extra knowledge to learn quickly. And the impact on our community is wonderful. It has required a great deal of readjustment by a lot of brethren and sisters and ecclesias. Do we accept these changes easily? Are we positively welcoming? Or has our comfortable routine been upset? Would we prefer to walk by on the other side, like the priest and the Levite? Now, just as the Good Samaritan went the extra mile by providing for the injured man, note he didn't give him money, he gave him money to the innkeeper, as it's called, to look after him. So we too need to go the extra mile with all our neighbours, whoever they are. Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." That's the difficult bit. A question for you I have. Are you a friend of Jesus? What did he say in John 15? You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, do you remember what Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount with, as we call it, the Sermon on the Mount? It's in Matthew chapter 7, and I want us to quickly have a look at that. Matthew chapter 7, the end of the Beatitudes, and it's beginning at verse 24 and goes through to verse 27. We all know it well. Again, it's something from Sunday school times. And what do we remember from it? It's easy, isn't it? Children as young as 5 and 6 can learn it. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And we know what happened, don't we? But look in verse 25. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The difference is obvious. One did the words, And although the other one heard them, he didn't do them. So the house collapsed. It is a shock to us when we realise the truth of that. It is not primarily referring to either God, the Lord, or Jesus, or Peter, the rock. What is the rock? The rock is the doing. Whoever does these words of mine, that's building on the rock. It's a reference in fact, to many places in the Old Testament. The reference is, for example, God is called a rock. Yes, when the tempest comes, it says in Proverbs 10:25, the wicked are no more, but the righteous are established forever. And in Proverbs 12, it says, the wicked are overthrown no more, but the house of the rock, the righteous, will stand. And Jesus in Luke chapter 8, when his mother and brothers could not reach Jesus because of the crowd, what did he say when he was told that his mother and brothers were those who were trying to see him? He says, my mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Not just an intellectual exercise, doing it. And Paul, the message had hit him, because when he wrote to Romans chapter 2 verse 13, he said, it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God. No doubt thinking of himself in his old way of life. Don't forget he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But, as he said in that Romans 2 quotation, it's the doers of the law who will be justified. Now remember what Jesus said, said, well-known, wonderful, practical letter of James, in chapter 1, verse 22, he who be doers of the word and not hearers only. If you are, you deceive yourselves. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? We must do what our Lord and Master did. Follow his example. He spent whole nights in prayer. He listened to his father's word and read it, and remember his ability, age 12, what he was doing, dealing with the religious leaders of the day. The refugees and all our neighbours in this world need you and Jesus in their lives. Remember that life without Jesus is dead end. Something we can tell anybody. Life without Jesus is dead end. So the question again, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus followed his Father's way. He learned it every day. And he was always giving to others his Father's word, but he even gave his own life for you and for me. Let us then remind ourselves now of that total giving, and then also remember vividly what happened after his death that we've read in Mark. He was raised from the dead by our Father to what? To eternal life. May we, by God's grace, receive the same.